Thank you, Brother Ziegler. Been a beautiful, beautiful day in Indiana, and I hope you've had a good day. This is a good, good-looking crowd. After last night, I wondered if anybody would be coming back. And then I heard that a lot of them are leaving later on in the week, but actually it was scheduled before the meeting ever started, apparently. But it is so good to see you and good to have you here. Yeah, that's true. I rode around today just a little bit with your pastor and driving some of these back roads, which there's more back roads here than there are front roads, it appears to be. And really, I'm unaccustomed to the lay of the land here, so after he makes about two turns, I have absolutely no clue where I am. If we were back in Pennsylvania, I could perhaps lose him, but he can sure lose me around here. But beautiful, beautiful country. Boy, just you fall in love with it. And yeah, he did. He drove up a lane. And I think, I don't want to be hard on him, but I almost think he stole the persimmons. Because before he got stopped at them, he said, "See those orange cones?" I said, "Yeah, I see those cones out in the road." He said, "They're to keep cars from running over their persimmons." And then he drove up beside them and stopped and got out and picked them. Picked them up, got them. So the cones don't work. And I did eat one. I don't know for sure I've ever eaten one, but I like them. Those seeds are hard to crack, though, you know. But no, they're good. I married, of course, I supposed when I married Rachel Ann Will, the younger daughter of Harold and E. Eileen, I supposed that I was marrying a Hoosier. That's what I was told. We got married in Markle, Indiana, up near Bluffton, Fort Wayne. That's where I had to go to get my bride. Found out later that she fibbed to me. I mean, I'm saying it nice. I mean, she actually lied. I don't know what that does to our marriage. Obviously, I've taken note of it. Because when I thought I had married a Hoosier, I found out she was born in Florida. Now, how can that be? I'm not valedictorian like some of you, but if she's born in Florida, she's not a Hoosier, she's a cracker. I don't mean like an oyster cracker or a saltine. It's a whip cracker. And I can see that. I can see that. But no, she claims Indiana because actually her dad was in Bible school, Intercession City, Florida, when she was born. But they actually were from Indiana and had their residency when they weren't in evangelism in Indiana. So she's always claimed it. But anyway, I've heard anything in Indiana, from my wife's perspective, is best. It doesn't matter if it's corn. She'd point out to me, "Look how high that corn is. Look how high that is." And get back to Pennsylvania and you couldn't find anything anywhere near Hoosier corn. Soybeans. And she knows nothing about soybeans. But she said, "We have the best soybeans." And then, of course, where I'm getting to in all this palaver is persimmon. Persimmon. She has drove me nuts through our marriage talking about persimmon pudding. If any of you know how to make persimmon pudding, at the Pitch Inn. Boy, it's an advertisement, isn't it? At the Pitch Inn, bring your persimmon pudding if the cat's tail hasn't got in it. And I want all of you to point it out. Not to me. I just tasted my first one, and I liked it, but I have no craving for persimmon pudding or broccoli. But bring your persimmon pudding and make sure my wife gets a big piece of it, because I want her in this meeting to eat so much persimmon pudding. Okay, is that, do you want me to say any more, hon? Okay. Hey, listen, it's so good to be with you. Good to be here tonight. And let me correct it. There was a little urchin come up and said something that hinted that he liked Brother Plank's preaching. And he did look right straight at the preacher. And just for a moment, wasn't it kind of just a slight put down of you? I loved it. I loved it. And the candy man had already given me 4 pieces of candy, because he figured of all the congregation, I needed it. And so because that little boy said that good thing, I gave him one of my pieces. I shared one of my pieces with him. Yep, I thought he deserved it. But he really wasn't putting his pastor down. I don't think he was. I just think it was a thoughtless moment. But I did love it. I did love it. Thank you for being here this evening. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I love walking through the Gospels in the footsteps of Jesus. And this is just one of the incidences of the many that we want to look at tonight for a thought for the young people. Matthew chapter 8. Verse 1, when Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. You know, you can use your imagination just a little bit and you can picture it, can't you? Young people I'm talking to, some of the old people, they've forgotten what imagination is. But the young people know. But if you can picture that, over and over again in the Gospels, when you read about Jesus, whether he's getting off a boat, whether he's by the seashore, whether he's come down from the mountain, whether he's gone into the house, I mean, just multitudes, crowds come. And, you know, I don't have my head in the sand. I know they didn't all embrace him. They didn't all support him. In fact, later on, they all turned against him. And of course, would put him to Calvary. Because that's where he was to go anyhow. But what I'm getting at, what thrills me, is that there was something about Jesus that attracted people. You know, I don't know if it was curiosity. I don't know if it was they had heard of the miracles that he did, or whether it was that he spoke as no man spoke, or just the fact that because he was the only begotten of God the Father, the beloved Son, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, divinely the Spirit of God suggested and enlightened and touched people, because I believe God did that and still does that, that they would be drawn to Christ. And I take a little time with that, because I, for one, think that he's still attractive. I know it doesn't appear that way. Our churches, you got a good crowd here. This is inspiring to us to come and see this crowd in this place. You're going to have to start knocking the walls out so you can get a whole bunch of other people that you're related to in, you know. But I know not everybody's embracing, but you let a catastrophe happen. You let something traumatic happen. You let something that's way beyond our capabilities of handling come into our life. And even people that aren't of religious lifestyle, if I can say it that way, what do? They pray. They look to God. As a nation, we've done it with 9/11. Things like that. And to me, that's not by accident. To me, there's something within a man, woman, boy, or girl, even those who have gone astray, that the Holy Spirit divinely still reaches out. And we can hardly believe it sometimes, but he tugs at hearts. He gives divine invitation. He knows how to do it. Sometimes we feel helpless that how are we going to help them? The more we pray, the farther they go. But God knows all about that. And he knows how to find the prodigal when he's down there wallowing in the filth of a hog pen. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it when they're in the dark or they're off in the distance and we don't have a clue where they are even. God sees them and he's able for them. And so when I read simply that when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And Brother Ziegler, I don't get tired of telling people, if they can only grasp it, that even in a good crowd like we have here, God is able for every one of them. Every one of them that's recorded kind of generically. We don't know their names. We can't see them literally, but he was able for every one of them. Every one of them, whatever they brought to the table, he was able to abundantly satisfy the need of their heart. And so I look at a crowd and realize I can't do it. I don't have the innate ability. I don't have the talent. I don't have the eloquence. I do not have the ability to do it, but I know one who can. I know one that can come, and he can meet the need of a little boy or girl. He can certainly meet the need of a teenager. And boy, that's a job. Our teenager, I like them. You teenagers that have had any and every part in the service so far have just done tremendous. And it's inspiring to see you come in and your friendliness and so on. Even if you're not friendly, you've fooled me. You know, you've looked it. But I'll tell you what, to figure out a young person, wow. I mean, I told you I have an advantage because I was a young person. And I can still remember being a young person. But the stuff you guys get involved in or could get involved in is stuff I'd never heard of. I never heard of. I mean, drugs, no, except we had a drug store on Main Street of town. That kind of stuff. But I'm not going to stay there. But I'm just saying God was able for every one of them. And so there it is. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. But here in verse 2, it changes a little bit. And that's what I want to look at tonight. And behold, great multitudes followed him. But behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And if we don't get anything else tonight in the simplicity of the message that I felt in my heart, I want you to take note and jot it down that while God was able for the multitude, he's able for one. One, just one. Is that important? Oh, yeah. Yeah, if it's my boy, if it's my brother, if it's my sister or daughter, or if it's my dad or mom, it matters. And while God is abundantly able, because he's God for everyone, there's not a single one, not one, here on Wednesday night at this church. But what God is especially interested and able for you. I don't want you to ever let the devil to hoodwink you as a young person into thinking you aren't important enough. You don't quite matter. Oh, what ails you isn't that big. Don't bother with it. But I'll tell you what, if it's hindering you to be a Christian, if it's hindering you to have peace and joy and assurance that you're ready to go to heaven, then it does matter. It does matter. It's nobody else's business but yours and God's. And so here tonight, for just a little bit, I want us to look out of a multitude of people surrounding Jesus there when he come down from the mountain. He was there for them, but the Bible gives us the story, gives us the lesson of the one that was unclean. The one that was unclean. You ever been dirty? I'm only looking at you accidentally. I'm not honing in on you. You ever been dirty? I mean real dirty. Don't we like clean things? I mean mostly. We do. We like clean things. Clean cars. Clean beds. Clean room. Well, maybe not clean rooms. Whether it's a youth revival. Clean plates. I'll tell you what, we've been royally entertained in the parsonage. But wouldn't it be something if you come in and she set the table all nice and do like you ladies do, put some of the stuff on the table isn't even edible, but it's there, you know, for the aesthetics or the looks. But wouldn't it be something if you set up the table and get ready, and then when you look down at your plate, it's crusted with leftover broccoli spears and dried persimmon. I don't know what. And you think, oh, we like clean things. I remember one time we were going, we were arriving at our southern camp at Sun City. And Rachel and I were coming in there, and some of the campers were already there. And I know some of you, I know, Pastor, I know some of you know Jim and Sue West. Do you know Jim and Sue West? Well, okay, your people don't know them. They're little sawed-off people. They're not very big. No, I mean tall. Anyway, they're not very tall. But they come to our camp, and they are a camp president's dream. I mean, they come to camp to work, and they come early, and they go down to our camp every year early, and when they get there, Jim is the type, and both of them are, but I'm speaking of Jim mostly, he doesn't have to be told what to do. He can see things, and he does them. He does things that don't need to be done. And so the reason I say it is we pull in, and here they are, just like busy beavers, you know, they're here and there doing things. You see piles of brush piled up that he's already cleaned up, started cleaning up the grounds and so on. Well, we have an RV down there that's there all the time. We don't even have anything to pull it with. We bought it years ago. It sits around the campground. They allow us to do it. We pay utilities. And it's a real neat deal because it's our home away from home. And it's in Florida. And in January and February, that counts. But anyway, we pull in. And, of course, we've got to pull in. We've got to get our camp or our RV opened up, the slide out put out, and get it cleaned up, persuade the lizards and the spiders to get out for 10 days at least. And so we pull in. But before we got there, I thought, you know, just to make an impression, we ought to wash the car. I don't do it often because if I wash my car, it gets a complex that I've sold it. And so I don't do it too often. But I thought, back then we had a black car, black Camry. And so we got it washed. And a black car, when it's clean, is sharp, pretty sharp. And so here we come. We come driving in, pull up right up to the edge of our RV. And there's other RVs on down, three or four of them on down from us. But we're the first one in the line. But we're in the slummy part of the campground. We don't have sewer. We have water and electric, but no sewer. But anyway, minor problem. So we pull in, and people are around, and we greet one another like you see them. You know, this is exciting to get away from the north. And Jim is up on our neighbor's RV. The neighbor isn't there yet, but Jim's up there, power spraying off his roof. He's up there. Waves, and he's up there. Okay, well, I had to go do something. Rachel went into our RV. After just a little bit, she come out, and here's Jim up there, power spraying everything off the roof onto our Camry. Remember I'm talking about, have you ever been dirty? We just got it cleaned, and he's power spraying stuff onto our Camry. Okay, so our clean car ain't. Well, anyway, we come back, and there was really no harm done. I mean, much. We still like the car, and we sort of like Jim. But in the meantime, Wilmer and Linda Paulus. I don't know if any of you know Wilmer and Linda. There's a few here that know them. They're friends of ours from Bible school days, and they have an RV down there as well in the lineup. And Wilmer says, you know what? In setting theirs up, they were doing the same thing we were. Jim and Sue had been there longer, and so they're the bosses and so on. And Wilmer says, you know what? I forgot, because we're in the slummy part of the camp, I forgot to empty my sewer in my RV. I've got to empty that. It sat in there for a while. Ew. And so where we are, what you've got to do is get down under there and connect what they call a grinder pump, young people. A grinder pump. And you power it from the battery of a car or something. And my car's dirty anyway. And I said, well, I tell you what, I think I can just squeeze between your RV and the other one. Just get in there, and I'll head in, pop the hood from the inside. Wilmer, you go ahead and hook it up, and we'll get that pumped out for you so you can get your RV ready for camp meeting. And so we're doing that, and I roll my window down so I can hear him. And he connects it and flips it on, and there's pinprick holes in the hose, and with the grinder pump pulling the sewage out of his, it's shooting out into my car. Into my clean Camry. Now my car is dirty outside and dirty inside. I'm just asking, have you ever been dirty? But do you know what the truth is? That car would come clean, and so would its occupant. That's not funny. But I'm just telling you, you know, we would come clean. This, I understand, is totally different than that. But what we're drawing your attention here to tonight, just to make a point, of that crowd, of that multitude of people that are recorded in Scripture, one was known. He had the stigma. Because of his leprosy. Now, we know leprosy is not sin, but it is comparable to sin in regards to the fact that it gave him a stigma that he was considered unclean. Whether they thought it was contagious or whether it was the loathsomeness of the disease itself, for it would eat away your flesh, in some instances make hideous spots, others become so serious and flesh-eating that you would lose a finger, or in some extreme cases, an ear, or even a hand. And while it didn't always kill, it maimed, and it was considered just such a loathsome disease that it basically changed the entire lifestyle of the leper. So that if I'm the leper, and I'm from this area where everybody is related to everybody, with a few exceptions, a few lepers, I would be the one that, while I'm part of the family, I can no longer attend the family functions. I can't sit at the table for Thanksgiving. I can't edge up close at Christmas because I'm unclean. And it was even such that the scriptures tell us on occasion, depending on the area and the disease, if you approached me, I was to cry out, "Unclean," to warn you, "Don't get too close to me." And I only take a little time with that to tell you that we probably can't imagine what that stigma, what that disease did to that man. And I look at him as being a young man. I don't know whether he was older or young, but for our consideration, maybe even a youth. But what it did, it separated him. It stigmatized him. It gave him a reputation. And he had to live with it. And nobody wants to be rejected. It's no fun to never be included, never be invited, to not be wanted. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but I'm just telling you, sin in some way or another always does that to us. Sin always dirties us. No matter what your involvement in sin is, no matter what it is, it never betters you. It never makes you more wholesome. It never makes you more proper, more righteous, more ready for heaven. Sin always is dirt. Dirt to the soul. It will affect your attitude. It will deteriorate your attitude as a young person. I didn't know a lot about the church, but I used to have a lousy attitude about some things. In fact, I had a guy, he just told it to way he saw. He said, "Harry, your attitude stinks." Why? Sin, unclean. Attitude, appetites. Sin always deteriorates your appetites, things that are wholesome and good. But sin takes you across the line where they're no longer proper and they're no longer good, and they become detrimental and damaging and destructive. I don't want to get plain here tonight, but it needs to be said, we're living in a society that is highly engrossed in sexual things and sensual things. And like I say, I don't want to get too vivid in that, but all that is a distortion and a depravity of a God-given natural appetite. It's a wholesome thing and a good thing for a young boy to have an eye for a young girl and vice versa. And it's always perversion and wrong when the young man's eye is toward another young man in what I'm talking about here. And I'm not going to go much deeper than that. But the devil distorts that. The devil gets you to compromise. The devil dirties your thinking that you'll sell out and give up your virginity, your cleanness, And when you do, it's something that you can never, never get back. And for a moment of pleasure, the devil will make us think, go ahead, eat that apple, Eve, Adam, eat that apple. It's good, looks good, tastes good. Sin never initially, in its temptation, looks ludicrous or revolting. It always looks appetizing. And sometimes just as simply as curiosity. There's a reason why the fable said curiosity killed the cat. You just got to be careful. I'm talking about a disease that becomes loathsome because of its dirtiness. It's dirty as to our attitude and our appetite and our attractions, the things that catch our eye, the things that we want to look at, the places we want to go. Sin takes us in a dirty direction and then affects our actions, how we talk and how we act. I like your pastor, I like to go out when I'm in meetings, if I can. A lot of times I like to go out for a breakfast in the morning and find a greasy spoon place somewhere where the locals gather. I like Cracker Barrel, I like Waffle House, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about like Velma's. I like to go where, if you get a look at them, the cook in the back over the home fries is sweating profusely. I don't know why it is, but those are always the best home fries, if you can find a little greasy spoon like that. And I like to, when I get into a community, a lot of times, of course, sometimes my wife's not with me, but because she don't prefer, she would like to go to Cracker Barrel. But I like to go, and then I'll get in these places where the locals are, where they're coming in with bib overhauls, you know, and things like that. And then I'll get in there, and I'm the stranger, and I always like to get over against the wall with my back to the wall. Lone Ranger taught me that. And I look around. Your pastor's a little bit that way. I think you know it, but he acts highfalutin. But I tell you what, But anyway, but what I wanted to say is this, because of what I'm preaching here. You know, by going into those places, I've done it all over. I'm not bragging at all, but I can hardly believe sometimes. If you could go with me to where Jesus found me back home. It's a lot like here, and I'm not making light of this at all. I love it. The country scene, Podunk Alley, where I come from. And since I was saved, and I was saved late because I was all ready to graduate from high school when I got saved. And now over these years, of course, I've lived a while. I'm fairly old now. People my age don't make it much longer. But we'll not dwell on that too much right now. I'm just saying God has enabled me. I'm like President Biden. I've been in all 60 states. I can't believe it. I have to pinch myself where I come from. I go back home sometimes and my cousins say, where you been? Where you been? I'll go back now and I'll say, I just got through a meeting in Indiana. And to them, that's like going way across in covered wagons. I mean, we never imagined it. But what I'm saying, I'll go in these little podunk places, like Belma's. I'll get in there. And I enjoy it because you listen, you hear the locals talking about the crops and the weather and local interests and stuff. You learn things of the area where you are by just listening. But here's what I wanted to say. This is the flip side. You don't have to listen long. And within earshot, somebody's cursing and damning and swearing. Somebody's using the name of the Lord in vain. Now, I'm not a prude. I don't have my head in the sand. I can take it, but I don't like it. I don't like it. I just mentioned about Jim West, who blew stuff on my car, and we're good friends, Jim and I. He's not here to say it, but I'll say it, Jim. But he was just in the hospital back home at Penns Creek, and I went in to see him. And when I went into the emergency section to see him, and he was okay, he come out of it okay, but for a while he scared us, had some kind of little spell. But while I'm in there with him, there's just a sheet here, and on the other side of the sheet, when I stepped in the emergency part, there was a fellow sitting on the bed, and I just greeted him, and he nodded to me, and he had probably his wife there with him. I have no clue who he was, elderly man. And then I was there to see Jim, and I left, and I had no more left, and Jim let me know later. He said, "You just left," and he coded and died that quick. But he said the awful thing was, while he was dying, he was cursing and swearing and went out into eternity. What I'm saying is, you go into these little greasy spoons, and over there they are. They're good husbands. They're good grandpas. They're good workers. And they don't know what they're saying. Many of them don't even know what they're saying. It's so in their speech that they don't realize it. To them, it's not offensive. But it's dirt. Sin affects us until even our talk, our action, our association, the crowd that we go with. Listen, I'm not putting anybody down. But for the grace of God, we'd be the drunkard. We'd be the druggie. We'd be the prostitute. We'd be the thief. But I'm just saying, sin never makes you better. Never dresses you up. It always makes a spectacle out of you. It always leaves a stain on you. It always leaves a scar on you. And many of us that got saved still bore the scars of a dirty life. And so I'm just saying tonight, when I read this scripture, Lord, you were able for the multitude. It didn't matter the lifestyle. It didn't matter the sin involved. It didn't matter the dirt in their life. You were able for every one of them. The holiness of God is capable for the covering the filth, cleansing of the filth, outwardly like our Camry and inwardly like our Camry. God is able to do a work in your life and mine outwardly that takes care of the misdeeds of a sinful life, but inwardly for the carnal heart and nature of man that caused us to do it. And God is able to come in saving and sanctifying power, and you and I can be every whit whole and clean. And young people, we need you. We need you in this day to stand up against the tide of secular society and carnal society, a dirt-filled, smutty, pornography-saturated society. We need you to step up and get in and let God cleanse your heart and make you whole. And this one guy of the multitude that was used to be calling unclean, somehow, tell me how it is, I don't know, but I believe in it with all my heart that God can somehow convince a guy that is in a bad lifestyle or a bad commitment or bound by habit that's filthy and rotten and dirty. But if you and I will cast a wistful glance in the direction of Jesus, he somehow thought, if I can get to Jesus, Jesus can change me. And so he did, in an open forum, everybody looking on. When you get desperate enough, it doesn't matter who's looking on. It doesn't matter who's here. That's why it always, to me, it pays. He can meet you in a secret place. But But if you'll make a public move, I believe the grace of God can do so much more to help you get the slate clean and strengthen you within to live a holy life. And he said, if I can get to Jesus, and here he is, he said, Lord, it said he worshiped him. He looked to him. He trusted God. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, all this crowd, there's nobody here that can make me clean. In a good church like this, there's nobody here. Pastor, there's no Sunday school teacher. There's no praying grandma. They love me. They're interceding for me, but they can't make me clean. But Jesus, you can. You can. Dare we believe that? He did. He dared believe that. And so he said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And in closing, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. That was a no-no. To a leper, that's a no-no. To you and I, with our dirt and our reputation and our destroying of our own character and the fiber of our being, filthy habits, filthy practices, filthy talk. And yet he reaches out and touches us. He doesn't stiff arm us away. He says, come on, come on, come on. Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And he said, reached out and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately, it doesn't take a long time, immediately, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Immediately, he was made clean. I wonder if our pianist could come and play something for us tonight. We could stand together at the close of this service. I should have had a suggestion for you, but if we could just have something played by way of an invitation tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I know you're good people, and I know you know one another, but revival is about you and God, about you and God. And it doesn't matter about the multitude. Oh, it does. It does. He's able for the multitude. If we'd all come to the front and close the service with a great season of prayer, God could come in a great way and meet with us. But I'm just saying that if you've got the courage and the faith to believe God for what ails you tonight spiritually, what makes you unclean, we don't have to know what it is. But Jesus knows. And if you'll bring it to him, he can make you every whit whole. He can change you entirely. He can make you clean. While she plays, is there somebody, a boy or a girl, a young person or a dad or a mom, that ought to just step out and lead the way and come and pray? Anybody have the courage to do that? Why don't you come? Anybody? Anybody want to step out tonight? Say, Lord, I'm going to do what the young fellow sang about. I'm going to supply the man. I'm going to supply the young lady. Because, Lord, I know that if I do, you'll supply the grace. Coy McGinnis wrote that song, and he proved that to be true. Quickly, anybody want to pray tonight? Is this for you tonight, Wednesday night? Do you need to step out? Please, please, get it settled. Get it settled. Be an encouragement one to another. Anybody? Anybody want to come? Amen. God bless you, young lady. Here's a young lady stepped out. Bless her heart. Takes a lot of courage, but oh, it's the way to victory, people. It's the way to victory. Here's a young man come. Here's a couple that have come. Why don't you join them if you need to? It's just us and God tonight. And God wants to help us. Is there somebody else? Somebody else, we're waiting. We're waiting on you. He's passing by. He's here. He speaks and he calls. And if you'll seek him, you can join these three now that are gathered around the altar. And come to the altar. Come to the front seats. But let's pray. Let people pray with you. You're amongst friends tonight. We'll take time to help you pray. But you can come and talk to Jesus. There's a lot of the little kids coming. And boy, I love to see children come. I know Jesus can help little boys and girls if they'll give their heart to him. I know he can. So anybody else want to join them? There's room up here in the front pews that you can kneel or sit there. Anybody else want to come quickly? Quickly. Say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. Anybody else want to come before we gather in and pray with them? Why don't you come? God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Good, good. Here at the front pew. Amen. Another one has come. I'm glad we waited. We're waiting for you. God's here. If he troubles the water of your heart, please respond favorably to him. Please come. Anybody else want to join these? Our brother that's just come. Anybody else want to join them? Quickly. Quickly, let's come. We've been praying, oh God, meet with us. Oh God, help us. He's wanting to do that. He's wanting to do that. We're gonna gather to pray, but if you need to come, why don't you quickly come? We'd like to pray with you. Lord, you can make me clean. Lord, you can make me clean. Anybody else? Anybody else? Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment because we are in revival. I don't do this often, but I want you to know we're here on business. And if you'd like to, just before we gather in to pray, if you'd like to raise a hand and then put it back down and say, Brother Plank, I haven't come tonight, but I want an interest in your prayers. No one looking around other than the pastor, he can do that. But I see that hand. God bless you. And that hand. Any others, remember me in prayer. I see that hand. God bless you. Anybody else? I won't embarrass you on purpose at all. But is there anybody else that wants to signify by raised hand? Put it up and put it down. Remember me in prayer. There's been several, and there are these that are around the altar. If you raised your hand and still want to come, we'd like to invite you to come. And whether you raise your hand or not, you're welcome to come. I'm going to have a closing word of prayer, but even as I pray, those of you that know the value of prayer, come and find somebody up here to pray with, and let's help them to pray. But if you got a need, you bring it, and we'll meet with you as well. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you tonight for meeting with us. Thank you for your presence. Oh God, we ask that you will help us, help these that are praying. The little ones and the older ones, Lord. Help those that raise their hand. Oh, God, you know who they are. You know what that's about. And I pray, oh, God, help them. Give them courage to find a place to talk to you and meet their need. Now, Lord, give victory in the place of prayer. Go with each one. Perhaps some that didn't make a visible move, but Lord, you know their need, and so we pray for them. Help them tonight, oh God. Meet their need, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Seekers, just tell it to Jesus. Just tell it to Jesus. Pray right out and tell it to Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you've got a need back there, you can still talk to him. Amen, Lord. Help us answer prayer. Give victory, Lord. Praise God.